Good morning again, everyone. Good morning again to you guys online as well. Glad you are here with us this morning. This morning we're continuing in, that was me, I pulled on it. We're continuing in Acts 12 today as we're continuing our study in the book of Acts this morning. I don't like ties. Now, that could be the tie you wear, though I'm not particularly fond of them, but I wear them often. I wear them occasionally from time to time. But I don't like ties in sports. Right? I don't like that. It might just be my competitive nature, but I like clear winners and clear losers, and I want to be the winner. If I am the loser, I want to play again. But I don't like the ties. Anybody else feel like that?
Amen.
Yeah. You want to win? Most of us want to win, right? We don't play just to play. We play to win the games. Coin tosses are kind of this way. There's always a winner, right? If you flip a coin, heads, tails, you have to win or lose. Heads I win, tails you lose.
Amen.
Doesn't sound right. Maybe it's heads you lose, tails I win. Maybe that was better. Either way, there's a decisiveness to it. Our text today has distinct differences in the stories of two apostles this morning. They're different because one of them dies and one of them escapes prison today. One of them dies and one of them escapes, but they both win. When your faith is your foundation, you cannot lose. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Three parts. James killed, Peter arrested, and Peter escaped. Acts 12, and we're going to go through the first 17 verses this morning. Let's stand as we read God's word together. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When he had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind," but she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to him with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for having us all here this morning and online to dive into your holy word together. We just ask that our hearts and minds are ready for this, and you'll apply these words and help us apply them to our lives as we leave today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we saw the church expand to Antioch, and we pointed to the fact that this will be the center of the Christian push from here on out. It'll be from Antioch and not from Jerusalem. The gospel for all and to the ends of the earth, and the gospel carried by all Christians. This is the same call on our lives today. And today we turn back to get an update on Jerusalem in our text. We're going to cover our narrative here. All of chapter 12 is the narrative of James and Peter and Herod, and we're going to cover it in two parts. This week we're focusing in on James and Peter, and next week we will take a look at Herod when we finish chapter 12 together. So let's begin. James killed. Let's set the scene this morning. We're back in Jerusalem here, and We have met this Herod Agrippa, who's the ruler of most of our area. We've been looking at in Acts. We have our handout with our map. That map was kind of the Christian growth through 600 AD, I think. And we pointed out the highlighted places, Antioch, Jerusalem, Rome, Alexandria, mainly the Christian post, where they push out. And Antioch was going to be the main place. But if you look to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, the east coast there, that's where Herod Agrippa is ruling, most of that area, and areas to the north and east. So he's from a ruling family. We know Herod the Great from Jesus' birth in the gospel narratives. This is his grandson. He's from a ruling family, but his story is full of poverty and arrest. He came into power slowly and through the influence of family and friends. He's going to be seen to be a real politician, as we'll see this today in our text. Our timing here is important as well. We're told that we're in the days of the unleavened bread. Now, what is this? It was the 7 days after the Passover, and these days were also considered holy. So we need to keep that in mind as we move forward. First, we're told that Herod is dealing with the church violently. That's what it says in the text. This means persecution and arrest, and we've seen this throughout our look in Acts, and this means death. We've also are pointed to a death today. He killed James, the brother of John. Now, that's almost said in passing. We've got one statement, one sentence here, but this statement is a big deal. All death is big, but James is an apostle, and even more than this, James was a part of the inner three. That's this James. It's not the other James, which is also an apostle. We've got two James that are apostles. It's not the James, the half-brother of Jesus, that we're going to meet in our text today. This is James, the brother of John. That John. The sons of Zebedee. So we've got James and John and Peter, this inner three. They've been there since the beginning. Always by the side of Jesus. This was the James killed by this Herod. This is a real next step in the persecution of the church here. When Jesus said, if they come for me, they will surely come for you, he meant everyone, no exceptions. Jerusalem, up to this point, appeared to have an exception. The apostles were spared until now. We've seen in our story in Acts where they had to flee because of Stephen, but it said the apostles remained in Jerusalem. If the apostles are not spared persecution, and they're not now, then we should not live like we will be spared. Amen. All followers of Jesus will face it, so be prepared. How do we do that? Well, you're in church. You're in his holy word. You're in Sunday school classes. That's how you prepare for persecution. The more often you're in his word and around people that are in his word, the better prepared you are to push the word out and for persecutions that will follow. What's next here? Well, Peter's arrested, but that's not what's next. Do not skip an important aspect of Herod here, and for almost every leader going forward in this fallen world. Look at the text. He saw that it pleased the Jews. Killing James, a Jew turned Christian, pleased the Jews. Now, it would be right to quickly think that this was religious at its foundation. We got Jew and Christian, but do not miss that it's also political in its foundation. At its root, Herod's the leader of this area, and though the gospel spreading like wildfire, we're witnessing it in Acts, it's still mostly occupied by Romans and Jews. And execution satisfies both. We've got ruling with a heavy hand and squashing out rebellions that would get a praise from the Romans, and it just so happens to be an enemy of the Jews. This means Herod scoring political points by his decisions, and it's these political points that shape the decisions. Not decisions made for the good of all, not rationed and well-reasoned decisions bringing communities together, but rather doing what needs to be done to keep your popularity. Persecution and driving division to keep power. This is what happened here, and it's exactly what happens every day in the world you live in. This is how politicians stay in office for half a century. They say what you want to hear for the votes. The biggest pockets, the biggest influences get what they want. Those who are the loudest or the richest get what they want. Our system has become a get-rich scheme and a popularity contest, and it's same across the world, and we see it in our text even today. This is not a new system. It is a result of broken people and a broken world and a cycle that will not be changed so easily. So when worldly is the focus, greed and power and wickedness, this is the focus, then more brokenness is always the result. That's what we see in our world today. That's what we see in our text. We need to realize here that prayer is important. Prayer is important. The Christians in our text realize this. We're going to look at this. Pray for your God to intervene. That's what they're doing here. That's what we need to do in our lives. Pray for your God to change hearts. And know that the God you pray to hears you and is in control, has his hands in it, will move it according to his will and for his purposes. Sometimes we cannot see the result in the midst of the trouble, cannot see through the anti-Christianity or anti-Bible or whatever it is, but he's in it. He controls and he knows, he sees all, and he will help us through. Amen. We must realize this and also realize that our foundation must be Jesus at all costs.
Amen.
Our foundation is Jesus at all costs. This is the only foundation that matters. You should build everything on it. How you gather, how you do family, how you do work, how you vote. Jesus must be at the center of all of it. Faith in the Son means you know God has it. Whatever is in your life right now, God has it. He does. Just lean into him, seek him, and know that his Son on the cross for you means he is with you. We see this in our text. As we move forward and we see the arrest of Peter, remember the church turned immediately to prayer. And it's what we must cover everything in our life. Two questions arise from our section there. Is your foundation Jesus, and how do you know? The foundation must be Jesus and his word, and your prayers are the link. If you want to know your foundation, then look at where you run to when the world gets you down. Is it his people? His word? Is it prayer? It must be. Let's move on here. Peter arrested. How can being arrested be a good thing? Because it is on our pages today. Let's take a look. James is gone, and Herod had good results from it. So now he arrests Peter. That's what the text says. It pleased the Jews, so I'm going to go get another one. The leader of the church here is Peter. This one that is looked to here. He's looked to by everyone. This is now two of the three from the beginning. So we got James, John, and Peter, two of the three. First of all, it was Jesus. But he came back and said, it will be okay. I actually won. My death was a victory. The empty tomb was a mortal wound to the devil and his plans. Have faith in me. I will be back for you. Now James is gone. Now Peter's arrested. Christians are scattered and afraid, and the apostles are dying. Think about the mindset here this puts them in. When I think about this, I think about dominoes, not the actual game where you... Does anybody ever actually play the game dominoes where you line up the dominoes by numbers? Not really. I used to play dominoes, but it was set them up all around your room, around your house, up on the table, over the chair, and then you knock one down and they all fall down, and then you repeat. This is what's happening in Jerusalem in our text. Jesus is gone, but we're fine. That's the mindset. He's gone, but we knew it. He said it. We're fine. Stephen's gone, and we have to move. Our house isn't safe anymore, but we're still fine. James is gone, but we're still good, we think. Now they have Peter. Not Peter. The walls are closing in. One domino after another here. They knew their faith would cost them. They knew it. But now it's real. The outcome they thought was coming seems to be falling apart. Faith is faltering. We know this is what they feel because we live this every day. We know faith is tested when trials come. We know this. We know that we all have times when faith seems non-existent, when the Spirit must cry out because you have no words. This is where they stand. This is where they are currently. Make no mistake here. The plan is to kill Peter. That's it. That's the plan. Why not immediately? Because of the unleavened bread. These 7 days post-Passover means no executions. And while the ruler is not Jewish, he can do what he wants, the people he's trying to please are Jewish. So what meant death for James now means waiting for Peter. Do not think these 7 days are anything less than the hand of God at work. His timing. He was not done with Peter. Amen. We're going to see that in a moment. But I want you to understand that if you're hearing my words right now, no matter the struggle you are in, you can hear me. That means you're alive and it means God is not done with you. He has a plan for you. Hold on. I'm going to let you in on something. The entire world means to arrest you, to bind you up. The entire world means to kill you. Not in the literal sense, not in the your neighbor's trying to murder your sins. I hope not. If your neighbor's trying to murder you, let one of us know. It's not in these ways, but in a much worse way. Your eternity is at stake. And it's not at risk by some dark and evil thing standing right in front of you. It's not at risk by something glaringly obvious, something you turn around and see and go, oh, that's bad. I can tell that's bad. I think about movies, and when the main villain comes on the screen, you can see it. You know who they are. Maybe they haven't told you who it is yet, but the hero's dressed in white. They got this guy dressed in all black that just entered. You're like, oh, bad guy. That's not what we're talking about here. The risk in your life comes from the things you enjoy. The things you actually long for. You see, the risk in our text today comes from being a Christian. That's their risk, comes from standing out for Jesus. That's what led to the death of James and the arrest of Peter. Their Christianity lived out was their risk. Now, it's the same for some of us today, especially in other parts of the world. But this risk is one of mortality and not eternity. Our thing at risk is eternity, and our risk comes from us. Our risk is that we do not live Christianity out. Our risk is that we prefer the world, a Romans 1 kind of preferring the world, a turning from God, though we do not realize it. Our risk does not come from gospel sharing, but from replacing church with sports. Replacing faith lived out with earning paychecks. Replacing what God's word says with what we feel. Amen. Our risk comes from family. Now, don't mention family. Well, I say family because anything pulling you from your Savior, from your church family, from God's holy word, from living out your faith, anything removing any of these things from your life is putting you at risk. And oftentimes it's family. Yeah. Now, your risk may not be missing salvation. It may not be your salvation at risk. It may just be hardships coming. It may be sins growing and destroying. I've heard this saying. I like it. It says, any sin allowed in your life will always make room for more sin. Now, hear that. Any sin allowed in your life will always make room for more sin. I think about children here, and their parents come in and they say, don't eat that chocolate. And they walk out and they come back in and the child's face is covered in chocolate. Did you eat the chocolate? The answer is, no, I didn't eat the chocolate. What happened? Well, there was a sin of disobedience, and then there was the lie. Any sin allowed in your life will always make room for more sin. Always, no exceptions. Anytime you say, but it's just the one thing and it doesn't hurt anyone, you've now opened the door for one more thing. And then one more thing. And then one more. Then you get to a moment in your life and you realize you've missed church for 2 years. You haven't said a single prayer. You haven't even opened your Bible and you don't even know where it is. Salvation is always yours. It cannot be taken away. If His, always His. No sin in your life can change that. Lean into the fact that leaning away from time to time, making poor decisions from time to time, cannot damn you to hell. Lean into that promise and then come back to Him knowing you are His forever. But also, you must realize that leaning into the world slowly and over time can reveal your salvation to never be real, never was had. Look at your life. What's putting you at risk? What's pulling you into the world? The Spirit within you will point it out, a tug of war for your soul. If no Spirit, then no war at all. What is it? Hear me. Jesus loves you. He paid the ultimate price for you, and this sacrifice was not to lean into the world. Amen. Choose Him. Choose the church. Choose an eternity of joy and not whatever momentary thing this world is offering you right now. That's not it. Run from it. What has you at risk? What has you in prison and you don't even know it? A prison full of good intentions and worldly pleasures seems like no prison at all, but in reality, it's robbing you of an eternal joy. Jesus said, tear it out. No matter how good it seems, if it has you walking away from Jesus instead of running to Him, tear it out. What has you at risk? What is it? Peter's in prison in our text. Let's see what happens to him going forward. Peter rescued. So James is dead. And Peter is in prison. And it also tells us that what happens next happens right at the moment Herod was sending for him, the night of. So we've reached day 7, which means 7 days of Peter knowing what awaits him. It means 7 days of the church desperately praying for him. Why didn't they just go get him? Why not make a daring rescue? Well, the text says there's four squads of guards, and he's chained to them. So think one guard on each side with chains and guards on the door, and they're rotating every few hours to fresh guards. This is why it says four squads. The church knew the only hope was to place their hope in their God. Now, how do we know the story is about to get good in our text? It says, "Behold an angel. An angel and a light shone in his cell." Now, when I think of this, I think of like the good part in your favorite movie. You've watched it 200 times. It's your favorite movie. It's your favorite part in the movie. There's commotion going around you, and the scene comes on, and you go, shh. It's on. That's what we should feel when we read, "Behold an angel." What we said before is that this means the literal presence of God, and it means something important is going down, something important enough for God to give it a nudge. So what happened? The angel wakes Peter up, knocks off the chains, tells him to get dressed, put on your clothes, put on your sandals, put on your cloak. He leads him out the door. The city gate opens as they approach it, and then the angel disappears. It also says Peter's confused. It kind of reads like you're getting your child up and ready for school in the mornings, and they're half asleep, and you're like, put this on, get that, grab that. Peter's confused. He thinks he was dreaming. We've seen this. He just had a vision when we talked about Peter and Cornelius. So he's confused. It's very similar to Jesus appearing to these apostles, these disciples, after his resurrection for the first time. They were confused. It was hard to believe it was real. Remember, he went to Thomas and said, "Thomas, touch my wounds. Touch the wound in my side. I'm here. I'm real." In the same way as Jesus, this angel's using touch and speech to communicate to Peter. It's real. It's happening. Peter finally realizes this after the escape, and he runs over to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. So what we're realizing here first is that the first century was not very inventive with their names. Not very unique in giving out their names. Lots of James, lots of Marys, lots of Johns. We've got three James that we've already spoke of. Two apostles, James, the half-brother of Jesus. We've got a couple of Marys at the tomb, right? At the empty tomb that are revealed there. And now we've got a Mary here called Mary, the mother of John Mark. So now we've got another John the Baptist. We've got John, our apostle, inner three. And now we've got John Mark. This John Mark is the one who will write the book of Mark. It's this Mark. He's the one that will travel with Barnabas and Paul. We find out that Mark writes his gospel through his relationship with Peter. This is the other thing to see here, the connectedness of our apostles, our writers of Scripture, our missionaries in the Bible. They were all connected. They all knew one another. This is hard for us to think of today, because we think of America and it's so spread out and full of American Christians. Our handout says there's over 100 million American Christians. We don't know very many of them. The ones in here, the ones in our community, maybe you know some from other churches. We hear of our modern big names. If you've got a TV evangelist you like to listen to, or some guy that's leading the convention, Kentucky Baptist, Southern Baptist, whatever it was, we know these names. We haven't met them. We don't have relationships with them. Luke, the writer of Acts, knew our apostles. Luke knew Paul. Matthew and John were apostles. Mark knew them. Mark knew Peter. Mark knew Paul. We see the James and the brothers mentioned here. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, James. It's that James. And we learn in Acts and in Galatians that this James leads the church in Jerusalem. Him and these brothers are probably the elders that Peter met with in chapter 11. So when he had the Peter and the Cornelius, and he goes back to the church and meets with the elders, that's James and the brothers mentioned here. This is why the Bible feels so connected. It's written by the Spirit of God, every word on every page, and through the hands of these men, and they all have different perspectives of the same story because they all knew one another. They were all there for the stories. There's also this girl named Rhoda. This is kind of a weird thing to include in our text here. It feels like one of those things you see in these classic old black and white comedies. Our kids like watching I Love Lucy. Sometimes we'll catch the Andy Griffith Show, and you got Barney Fife on there. It feels like something they would do. Go to answer the door and see somebody they know, and so shocked, so surprised that they run off and they don't let the person in. That feels like an I Love Lucy moment. It's likely in this narrative to provide this kind of relief to the story. It's also a detail that makes the story a bit more real. You can imagine Peter sitting down with Luke and telling him what all is involved in escape. And he goes, you know what? I remember this little girl. She came. She was a servant. She wouldn't even let me in the house. It makes it a bit more real. It also serves another purpose. Why were they still stunned to see Peter here? Why did they think he was a ghost? That's what they say. You're out of your mind. And then they say, it's his angel. Why? Well, they were praying and praying hard for what they deemed to be in God's hands. James was gone and Peter was going to be next. It has been a week and they haven't seen him. It's time for his death and nothing has changed. This is why they are shocked here. We don't doubt their confidence in God, and God likely does this escape in this manner to strengthen their faith. We also know that it's been a week in our text, and confidence in the situation wanes. Confidence changes into being real. What we need to see here is that the unlikelihood of the outcome did not change their urgency for prayer. They did not give up. We see this urgency all throughout the Bible. We see it in King David in the Old Testament. We remember when he sinned with Bathsheba, and they had a kid, and this child became sick. It was constant prayer and fasting from King David for this little one, but the end result was loss of life, though he did not give up. We felt this in our lives, right? The moment when you realize the thing you do not want to happen is probably going to happen. That moment when you realize that you believe God can do all things, but He may not do the thing you've been asking for. I want us all to understand that this is normal. Everyone has been in this position. Suffering is real. The fallenness of the world is real. God's power overall is also real. But His actions to complete His purpose will not always deliver what we want. Loved ones pass away no matter how hard we pray. Jobs come and go. Relationships fall apart. This is the world we live in. But we do not lose hope in the God who holds all things together. In the God who created all things. In the God who sacrificed Himself for all things. Our text reveals that prayers are answered regardless of how slim the chances are. Our text reveals that God moves in the lives of those who are His. If you're holding on by a thread this morning, if you're at your wit's end, if your life is crumbling around you, know that God is here for you. If He sent His Son to the cross for you, then there's nothing He would not do for you. But His goal is not your momentary happiness, but rather His glory to be known and your eternal joy. Amen. Look around to see what He's doing for you. Don't focus in on the thing that has not happened and miss what is happening. New relationships, new church family, putting off of old ways and old sins, your actual family, the birds in the trees, the flowers blooming, something in your life right now is revealing to you that God has you. Lean into it. Also know that not everything is going to go as you planned. Not everyone escapes the prison like Peter. Not everyone who's sick will get better. Not all sins are so easy to shake off. No one's life is perfect. Social media lies to you. Amen. That perfect family you're following online, how did they take that picture? How did they go to that place? It's not perfect. Remember, we have a promise revealed to us by the prodigal son. We know that story. Your heavenly Father will always be there, and He eagerly awaits your return.
Amen.
We also have the promise revealed to us by Jesus. He said, if He'll have to go prepare a place for you, if He's done this, He will come back for you. Faith in Jesus, the Son of God, means repentance and heart change. It means Holy Spirit and new life. It also means an eternity in this place prepared for you. And this place has no suffering, no disease, no cancer, has no pain, has no failure, has no letdowns. Lose loved ones no more. This is where you're headed if you are His. This life is momentary. And we're here to enjoy the things of God and push through the hard times governed by God and to spread the word of God. Then we spend forever in eternal joy. Forever. Hold on to that when your life gets you down. Hold on to that when the world presses in. Rejoice in the promise of God and lean into the family of God. We are always here for you. Now, there is a suffering that is forever if you have not called upon the name of the Lord. Amen. This eternal suffering is called hell. It's real. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father in heaven. The only way to push through the fallenness of this world and reach eternal joy. Are you His? Have you repented? Do you believe? Do you believe? In our text today, James was reunited with Jesus. That's what happened. Peter was saved to continue to serve Jesus in our text today. Both events were governed by God for His glory, and though we prefer one over the other, we prefer life to death. Peter's eventually going to give his life for Jesus, but not yet. God still has plans for him. It's the same for you. A day will come when sorrow reigns in your life. A day will come when sin gets the best of you. A day will come when you feel like you're in a prison and the walls are closing in. Every single person has these days. Remember Jesus in these days. Remember prayer in these days. Remember the Word of God and the family of God in these days. The church was scared and burdened in our text today, and their answer was to gather and to pray. Amen. It must be our answer too. Amen. Cling to God and your faith. If you do not have this faith, then believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will have this faith. You will be promised eternal joy today. You are not alone. Never go through this life thinking that. Stop carrying the burdens of the world. Bring them to Jesus as we sing. Whatever's on your heart right now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you we have this example of the church in the book of Acts. Father, help us to be more like this church today. To gather at all costs, to dive into your holy word at all costs, to push the gospel out at all costs. No stone unturned. Help us be this church today. In our lives individually and in this place collectively. Father, as we leave here today, help us be this. Help us change something in our lives. Help us reach out to the one. Right? If it's a need that we can meet, if it's a conversation we can have, if it's an invitation to church, give us the courage for this today. Father, we all need the Son. Help us realize this in our moments here and as we leave together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.